Jesus had given the Great Commission in Matthew 28, said, "Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." In this particular sacred passage of Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus said, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth," verse 18. "Go therefore and teach all nations." It is the case that as he said that, he's telling them the things that they're to do. Go and teach. This word is a word for discipling. Go therefore discipling the nations. The actual meaning of that verb, discipling, is the idea of making them followers of me. And in that particular passage, he's saying, how do you make disciples? Make disciples by teaching them and baptizing them by the authority of the Godhead. And teach them to observe the things I have commanded you. I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world, even to the end of this age. It is the case that the Lord himself was caring about the needs of mankind. Jesus taught on a number of different subjects, as you know. Reading in Matthew alone, you'll see a number of different topics to the Jewish audience, and in Luke's audience, in regard to the Greeks and the Gentiles, he would have held a lot of messages that would be there. Such messages as the how to be a worshiper of God. In John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, he says, "For God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth," in John 4, verse 24. It is the case that you and I to worship the Lord faithfully. We're to be involved with the bowing before him. Now that means more than just being in a building, more than just sitting on a pew, more than just calling some words of a song, or saying some words of amen to a prayer. It means listening within our heart, worshiping the Lord, bowing before him as a true worshiper of God. Worshiping God in spirit and in truth involves truth as well as the attitude that we have. When we talk about the truth, we need to look in the Bible and see how did he authorize worship to be done. As a result of that, we sing and we pray and we participate in the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. We give on the first day of the week. And we study his word, we preach his word to be approved before him. We find ourselves following what Jesus said to do if we practice what he said to do. If it becomes a habit with us, if it becomes just a situation and a word calling situation for us, if it becomes something less than a bowing before God and a thankfulness to his mercy and grace toward us, then we need to be people who come back with a sincere prayer of heart and on bended knee say, "Lord, forgive me for taking so lightly what you said and what you've done in your word for me. Let me be forgiven of this. Let me be a true worshiper of you. Let me be a person who serves you in every way," because that's what God would have us to do. Jesus, in his words of Matthew 6 and at verse 33, also said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." You want to work hard and work labored and get the goods and services that you have in life on your own? Well, you can do that. Or you can have God working with you in your life. When we seek first the kingdom of God, the things added unto you are the things of the context there in Matthew 6, in which he deals with food, clothes, and shelter. The daily necessities of life, he said, that the Father knows that you have need of. In the Father knowing we have need of, these things can be supplied, as he supplied food for the sparrows and the flowers that grow for their ways of nourishment. The Lord said to you and me, he will add these things to our life. As a result of that, you can be a person who works with God, and in the process of your prayer life, going to work and going to serve and going to labor, you'll not only influence others, because from time to time, someone will see in your work, you've stopped to have a word of prayer. You've stopped to think about God in this particular matter. You've stopped to think about the Lord and the decision that you made. And Peter says this in 1 Peter 3 and 15, "Sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give answer to any man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, and do this with meekness and fear." Here we are. meet this in Peter, serving the Lord, with high respect for the Lord. Yet someone sees us, observes that our lifestyle is not the crowd-pleasing lifestyle. It's not the abusive lifestyle. It's not the intoxicated lifestyle. But rather, it's a lifestyle of peace and joy in the Lord. And as a result of that, they ask, why are you this way when others are like that? Why are you doing this when others are not like that? That gives you an opening to give them an answer. Not an answer that is a high and mighty, and an answer that tears people down, but an answer in meekness and respect. And in meekness we tell, I once was there. Somebody can say, a lot of us in the Church of Christ can say, I once was there. I once was a part of this way of life. I once was foolish in this way of living. I found an answer in God's Word and the teaching of God's Word, and I'd love for you to know the same thing. May I share with you a tract, and I share with you a booklet, or may I come by your house with a friend and talk about these particular things at your table. All those are methods, and they're all workable methods. The late Brother J.A. Thornton used to tell the story when he worked down at Macon, Mississippi. He is a young husband, a young bride. He had an old car, and that he had time to look for things. He had been on a trip. He had no room, and there was a man standing at the crossroads north of Macon, Mississippi, hitching a ride. In a day and time when they were hitching rides, they were doing those kind of things. He had no place for a person to get in and sit down in the passenger seat, back seat, even in the trunk. He was loaded down to the ground. He reached out in his hand and saw he had a number of tracks, and he put a new thing, rubber band, new thing, that he had bound those tracks with. So as he rode by the man, he pitched out of his window this bound set of tracks and landed at the man's feet. He noticed as he went on down and saw amongst the dust that the man reached down to pick up that package of tracks. Tracks that J.A. had written himself, tracks that he'd worked with. Anyway, the man called him many years later, lived down in Florida, told him that, you don't know me, but you know the situation. You'll never forget the situation, I bet. Not very many people were standing on the side of the road and hitchhiking a ride, and you pitched out a group of tracks at their feet. He said, oh, I remember the situation. I do not know your name. The man told him his name, that he'd obeyed the gospel, that he was a part of the church down in Florida. He was so grateful for the teaching that he had been given. He said, you know, I got to thinking about it that day, and I took that up, put it in my backpack, and kept on trying to get a ride on down the way. But he said, later on, I got to thinking about that. These were much important to you. This was something that was significantly important to you. And you did this, and I want to read what you put at my feet. He read that, he studied that, he said he went to various preachers of his church, and they couldn't answer those particular things in harmony with the Word of God, and that he made a change in his life, and he wanted him to know that that helped him to do that. Now, Brother Thornton would tell that story, he'd immediately say, now, I don't suggest that you go by the highway pitching out things on the middle of the people's way. But he said, there are some places where maybe a tract or booklet, such as a washateria, such as a courthouse spot, or such as a place where you can do that. And somebody would pick it up and read it and know the difference in truth and error. But he said, we're expected to do that sort of thing by the Lord himself. That's what he taught us to do. When we're people who serve the cause of God, we seek first the kingdom, and we honor his way. We find a way of doing things. And as a result of doing that, that way, we bless the work of God. The congregations have started and have grown as a result of such work being done. Along the way, we've become people who sometimes have conflicts with others and with ourselves. And as a result of those conflicts, how can we have the Spirit of Christ in our lives and do the work of the Lord in our lives? When we drive people off by the roughhousing words that we say or the mannerisms that we display. But in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, I've chosen this passage to refer to you because folks here in Clarksdale know a good bit about sports. You know a good bit about umpires. It's Marcy family here been known forever and a day for calling games and all the work around this way and throughout the Delta. And I love the Muggy greatly. We need to pay attention to what we're seeing. We need to pay attention to what's going on in our lives. Colossians 3 and verse 15 says, let the peace of God rule your hearts and your lives and be ye thankful. Colossians 3:15, that word rule is the single Greek word in the New Testament of our Bible, which is the word for umpire. Now, we know what an umpire does. He's not just somebody to stand out there to argue with about his arms. He helps the game to continue on. In spite of the call that's made, in spite of the type of situation that's happening, people have come to accept that. We as coaches say, accept the ruling of the umpire, let's go on. Let that play be a pass play, let's go on. And the game continues. Now, out in the backyard, when we don't have an umpire, you know what happens when we have a conflict about, I was safe at first base, no, you were out. I was safe, you were out. But after the argument carries on for a while, we go down our bat and ball, we go on our way, and the game is ended. But not so in the sports organized. When you have an umpire, you have somebody that wants the game to continue on. May not always agree with his umpiring and what he sees, but you know, go to umpiring school and you'll find out that there's a lot more to umpiring than just what is the obvious. The umpires learn one of their first lessons is to hear as much as they see. When you hear that ball get to miss just a second before that foot hits back, it may be just an eyelash of blinking. And we say, he's saved. He's saved. Just look what on that bag. He got past first base before that ball got there. I know he did. I saw it. Our eye, in blinking, did not see that that ball hit that mitt before it hit that bag. It very well might be that he's right. You know, when they do these replays, they are venerated many times over, more so than they're criticized. They saw those quick, momentary movements. They listened. They had other keys to it. They listened and they didn't. When you and I umpire our lives by peace, we think about the words we're fixing to say to one another. Is it going to bring about peace? Is it going to bring about a good outcome? Is it going to bring about some joy in our lives? Or the words I'm choosing, are they going to bring about a fight? Are they going to bring about ugliness? Are they going to bring about troubles? You know, words can be, Proverbs 18:20, the power of life and death is in the tongue. We can choose words that are not based upon peace. We can choose mannerisms that are not based upon peace. You don't have to have a fight to sit there because somebody said a word. They may shift a shoulder. They may move a head. They may close their eyes and incite some kind of a riot. Let's be people who umpire our lives with the peace of God, because the peace of God is a way for us to live and do. We'll have more Bible studies that way. We'll extend those Bible studies longer that way. Think about it. The people who ask you questions and talk to you in a peaceful way, don't you tend to enjoy their visit? They're coming through the door. They're asking questions of you. They're talking with you. More so than somebody who's got it made and I want to get in here and he'll see me right now or else. We'll find ourselves in a way of peace, having much more to do with people's lives. What a blessing it'll be. I sure thank you for the opportunity to be here today and talk with you along the way. The next seven, God bless you in every way. Are you an individual who is following the way of the Lord? Are you thinking about your relationship to the Lord this morning? We talked about these particular matters. Think about what Jesus gave the Great Commission. Go and teach. Teach and observe all the things I've commanded you. All the things he's commanded us with regard to be people who worship the Lord in spirit and in truth in John 4. Be people who seek first the kingdom of God, putting it first in our daily walk of life. Being a person who answers others, who asks questions of us, not with the Holy Spirit, but with meekness and fear. Be ready to answer those questions of people who ask of you because they'll see you act differently, talk differently, think about the Lord in a time of challenge. or you're the individual who operates your life by way of peace. Umpires your decisions to talk, umpiring your words of choice. That's a good word to use, that's not a good word to use. And when that word's not a good word to use, call it out. Say, no, it should be used. I want to extend that conversation with that person. I want to continue to do good. Whatever it is, if you have a need this morning, remember that in Acts chapter 8, those sent so publicly at this time, come back to the Lord in repentance and prayer. Acts 8, 22, that's what he did. And as he asked Peter to pray for him, that none of these things he spoke of would come upon me. I don't know exactly what it was, the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. I don't know exactly what that was. If it was double dog dare in the South, I'd understand what double dog dare meant. But gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity was bad. And this man, Simon, knew that he didn't want any of that. And he asked Peter to pray for him that none of these things you spoke would come upon me. He didn't want that to happen. We don't want the rejection of God. Let's seek first his kingdom. Let's be people who operate our lives in peace by umpiring our lives. Let's be people who worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. If you need to, come as we stand and as we sing together.